Well, continuing on in the Gospel of Luke, the last time we were together, we saw the Lord Jesus, his incredible sufferings for us as he looked towards the cross and everything that came with it, his arrest in the garden, Peter's denial. We saw all these different things. And now we come to Jesus on trial. Jesus on trial. Imagine that the human race puts God on trial. The audacity of the human race to even consider taking the God of the universe who made everyone and putting him on trial. And that's what happens. God on trial. And us being the judge. Let me tell you something that's going to be reversed. We'll be the ones on trial. And he'll be the one doing the judging. And he's a lot more fair than these guys were. Because this was an innocent man. So the question that I want to ask you today is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? If you notice in your bulletin, there's a little poem, a little piece of prose. It says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. On the other side, Catherine.
Oh, sorry.
In the circle there. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? And so we see the Lord Jesus coming from that place of being arrested. And now Luke passes over a little part of the story. It's partly in the earlier part of Luke, but if you look at the Gospels together, I'll be referring to some other parts of the other Gospels here and kind of putting the whole story together, not all of it, but some of it. After he was arrested, it was in the middle of the night that they came with Judas Iscariot to betray him with the kiss. And so Judas does this. The soldiers come and they arrest him and they take him before a high priest. And the high priest was Annas. Now Ananias was a high priest who the Roman government had refused to recognize for whatever reasons, political reasons. But he was still the powerhouse behind the Judaic priesthood. And so he comes into his place by night. A hidden trial, which was illegal. And nevertheless, they examined him, they gave him a hard time, they daylight came, and when the daylight came, before the daylight came, the soldiers had the ones who had arrested him, the ones who had held him, decided they would have their fun with the prisoner. So here is the Son of God, the great and mighty King, Jesus Christ. The men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. So the sufferings of Jesus didn't start just when he got to the cross. They started as soon as he was arrested. They began to mock him. They falsely accused him. They took him. They blindfolded him. They struck him on the face. And they asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one that struck you? So they put the blindfolds on him. They beat him. And then they said, who hit you? Who hit you? Come on, tell us. And what were they doing? They were saying, listen, if you're the Son of God, you should know this. Right? You should know everything. How come you don't know? What's the matter with you? He never answered them one word. He never said any other thing to them. And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And so the ridicule started. The hatred, the vehemence against the Son of God was becoming more and more evident. They did not want anything to do with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the idea was, let's get rid of this guy. Now, I want to tell you something. We live in a culture and an age today where it is a very prominent idea. Let's get rid of God. We don't want God around. We don't want people talking about God in public. It's a shameful thing. You can talk about illicit sex, you can talk about the filthiest things in the world and people will applaud you, but start to talk about Jesus Christ and they want to shove you in a back room somewhere. We don't want no God in our schools. We don't want God in our community. And it almost comes to the point where you begin to cower yourself and feel the pressure of a world that says, we don't need God, and we don't want him. Yes?
Why?
Anybody have any answers? Why would it be that way?
Well, that's the way the world is.
What's that? That's the way the world is now. Yeah.
Like if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart,
yeah,
and you're not renewed, well, then you have your flesh, and in our flesh dwelleth nothing good.
So there's a sinful nature at work.
The flesh hates God.
Okay. And there's another character around, too, that doesn't like God, the devil. And he influences people in that direction. But it's like Jean-Paul said, that's the way it is now. But what was it like then? Was it any different?
No.
Same thing. Now, there have been times, because there have been believers and people who had at least, even if they weren't believers in the sense where they committed their faith in Jesus Christ, they still believed in the foundations and the moral code that the Bible gave. But that has eroded in both countries, United States and Canada, so that the Bible is pushed aside as an archaic book. And then, so there are no moral codes now. So whatever you want to do, do it. There's no such thing as right or wrong. What happens then, the longer you go down that path of where there is no moral standard any longer, is that anybody can make any decision and say, I believe that it's right to kill. I believe it's right to kill babies. I believe it's right to kill old people. There are a burden on the tax system. I believe it's right to torture. I believe it's right. There's no end to that. I believe it's right to be a pedophile. I believe it's right. And who's to say it's wrong? If there's no God, is there any right or wrong? Where's the code going to come from? It comes from the wicked heart of man, and there's no end to the progression of wickedness that we will experience. We turn our backs on God, we do it with great peril, friends. And yet our society has moving in that direction quickly. So do not be surprised if you get pressure or persecution if you're going to walk with God. You're going to be considered a lunatic, crazy, out of your mind. So I was speaking to a guy one day, and he said, so what have you been doing with your life? And this guy's a businessman. He said, well, I'm planning a church in Cheticamp. And he began to laugh. He said, churches. He said, they're archaic, he said. Why would anybody want to plant a church? They're closing, and good riddance to them. And maybe in some cases that's the truth. If they're not going to walk with God, if churches are not going to shine as lights, they're better off shutting down. But there is a need for churches in our world and in our communities.
I come from the Brunswick area. But around Mountain area, I talked to my nephew yesterday, and he said there's 12 churches closing.
Yeah. Happening everywhere. They're closing, and they're going to keep on closing. But we're opening new ones.
Amen.
And there's a need for them. There's a need for the simple truth to be proclaimed. There's a need for an anchor. There's a need for light in the darkness of this world. And we want to open more of them in more communities. And when we do, people come. Because there's a hunger for the truth. And so praise God that we can go against the tide, even as the Lord Jesus did. He went against the tide. The whole of his ministry was against the tide of the leadership and against the world's ways and the world's systems. And yet, they're going to bite back. Be prepared for that. They're going to bite back. And they're going to attack. And they did, of course, with the Lord Jesus. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council. I think that council number was somewhere around 70 people. And these were the rulers of Israel. These were the ones who, the makers and the shakers in terms of the religious ruling of the whole of the country. And they came together for a council, and they challenged him. They said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. He said, this is a pointless conversation. Because he knew what? Their minds were made up. Their minds were made up. He had already asked them questions and they wouldn't answer him. Many times he would challenge them with a question. Ooh, they didn't know what to say, right? So he says, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask you, you won't answer me, and you're not going to be letting me go. He already knew what was coming. He knew what they were going to do to him. He said, hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. So he did say something, didn't he? He made it very plain who he was. He was not fooling around when he said this. The title the Son of Man was a title that they knew very well. These were the Bible scholars of the Old Testament. And they knew that someone who said they were the Son of Man, they were the one sent from God. They were the Messiah. They were the Savior. And they didn't agree with that at all. So then they said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." So there's no pussyfooting around now. You see, there's two titles to Jesus Christ, Son of Man and Son of God. Why would he have these two titles? Somebody help me. Why the title the Son of Man?
Because he became a man.
Because he became a man. Because he was born of Mary and he became a man. So he was the Son of Man. And the second title?
Fully God.
He was fully God. Jesus was fully man and fully God, the only 200% person that ever lived. Fully God and fully man in the one person. And so when he said, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God," their ears were tweaked and they were saying, "Okay, we're going to nail this guy." So are you actually saying you're the Son of God? Because he also said he will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And that's only a position for God. And so they said, "Well, then are you the Son of God?" And he said, "You rightly say that I am." He says, "Let's clear this up right now," he says. "Here's who I am. I'm standing before you. I am the one who will be sitting at the right hand of God." Now listen, if this was true, what should they have been doing? They should have been on their knees. They should have been on their faces, praying, crying out to God. But what is their response? They said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own mouth." And so they arose and led him to Pilate. They said, "We're done here. We have him. He's a blasphemer. There's no way that this charlatan is the Son of Man or the Son of God. He's a joke. Let's take him to Pilate." Now, the reason why they had to take him to Pilate was that the Jews were a conquered nation. The Romans ruled over them. And because the Romans ruled over them, the Romans had laws imposed upon them. The Jewish council was not allowed to sentence anybody to death. Now, sometimes they might do it secretly, but it would be difficult to get rid of Jesus secretly. He was too well known. So they had to find a way to get the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to condemn him to death because they couldn't do it. And they didn't want anything less than to put him to death. They were plotting to put him to death long before this. Not long before that, Lazarus was risen from the dead by the hand of Jesus. And they got together and they said, "What are we going to do? Everybody's going after him. They saw him. He raised a guy from the dead. How are we going to fix this?" So they said, "Well, let's kill Lazarus so we'll get rid of the evidence, and then we'll kill Jesus too." That's where their hearts were. Didn't matter what you said to people like that. And sometimes it doesn't matter what you say to people. They are not listening. And here's what happens. This is where they find themselves. They bring him before Pilate. The whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Now, when they come to Pilate, the Roman governor, couldn't care whether he blasphemed or not, because they weren't interested in the Jewish religion. So they couldn't get him killed by saying, "Oh, he blasphemed. He said he was God." Pilate would say, "So what? Go and deal with it yourselves." So here's what they said. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So he says, he's stirring up the nation. Now, the Jews were always a trouble spot for the Romans. They just couldn't seem to settle down under Roman rule. And at times there were insurrectionists that rose up. So they were challenging and they were saying, "Jesus is like a troublemaker in the nation. He's going to cause trouble against the Roman government here. And he's forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar." Was that true?
No.
Absolutely not. He told them, they brought a coin. He said, who do we pay taxes? He says, "Give to Caesar what's due to Caesar." He had told them openly this. And he's saying himself, Christ is a king. Is that true?
Yes,
he is a king. But what were they saying? He's trying to take the Romans' place. He's a physical king. He's going to raise up an army. He's against Caesar, and he's going to take over the country. He's going to be he's a rebellion, and we need to kill him. So Pilate asked him the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." Now, in the discourse, as Pilate and Jesus are talking, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my disciples would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate understood what he had to say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "And here is the judgment of the Roman ruler at the time. I find no fault in this man." So what should Pilate have done? He should have released him. He should have let him go. But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." They were livid. Now Pilate, he had choices to make. Jesus, the Son of God, was standing in front of him. Now listen, not only that, from John's Gospel, we read this. His wife had a dream, and his wife sent a message to Pilate. "Don't have anything to do with this just man." So Pilate had heard the warnings of his wife, and they took dreams very seriously. On top of that, he's standing there, and he hears the words of Jesus, and he realizes these guys are falsely accusing him. There's nothing wrong with him whatsoever. So what? Pilate had a choice. What will I do with Jesus? Friends, we all have choices what we do with Jesus. People in the community of Shaddy Camp in Cape Breton, they have a choice. What will I do with Jesus? The truth of the matter is, neutral you cannot be. Pilate couldn't stay neutral. He had to make a choice. He had to say, "Well, I'm going to go with the crowd here, or I'm going to go with the truth." So he was trying to find a way out of this, because the religious rulers had a lot of power in Israel, and they could cause him a lot of trouble. Matter of fact, they could get the message out to Caesar and say, "There's a guy named Jesus, and he's trying to be a king down here, and Pilate's not dealing with it." And to follow the favor with Caesar was really bad news. So Pilate says to him this. When Pilate heard that he was of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. He's looking for a way out now. Okay? And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. So Pilate says, "Oh, he's a Galilean? Well, King Herod, who was a subjugated king, he was a king allowed to be a king over a small tetrarch, they called it, the area of Galilee. He's kind of looking after that area. He was under Pilate, though. So Pilate says, "Oh, I don't have to deal with this. I'll ship him on over to Herod, because Herod's in Jerusalem at this time, so I'll send him on over there." So he's trying to pass the buck. So he ships him over to Herod. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Now, this is the Herod that got John the Baptist beheaded. This was the Herod who was living in immorality, and John the Baptist challenged him on it, put him in prison. But Herod had been listening to John for a while, trying to hear what he had to say. But then his wife comes along, and she's getting a little worried, not his wife, because they weren't married. He had left his wife and had taken on his brother's wife, and it was a mess. And she got really upset about it all and said, "We got to get you. Listen, I don't want that John the Baptist alive." And Herod was refusing to kill him. So she persuaded her daughter, "Go and dance in front of Herod, who is a lewd man. Go and dance in front of him. And if you dance in front of him, he'll give you whatever you want." So he said, "I'll give you everything you want, even to half of the kingdom." After she danced for him, she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a plate." And that's exactly what happened. So now Jesus comes along. And Herod actually thought that Jesus might have been John the Baptist risen from the dead. So he was curious. He was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him. Now you might say, "Wow, at least we find somebody who wants to see Jesus." But what did he want to see Jesus for? He had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see him some miracle done by him. So he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Now, what Herod wanted was a show. Some people want a show. They don't want the Jesus of the Bible. They want the Jesus of their own making. They want a Jesus that will do what they say. And sadly, sometimes even in Christendom, people want Jesus to perform for them so they can watch a performance or get all excited or whatever it might be. They're not looking for the real Jesus. They're looking for somebody to be what they want them to be. And they'll be sadly disappointed down that road. Listen, Jesus Christ is God. We are not. He calls the shots, not us. But Herod thought, I'm the king. Here's the guy who does tricks. Do some tricks for me. Jump through the hoops for me. Do what I want you to do. And Jesus would have nothing to do with it. God will have nothing to do with that kind of stuff. We are the subjects. He's the king. Let's bow before him. Let's acknowledge him. What will we do with Jesus? Well, we need to take him as our Lord. We need to take him as our king. We need to take him as the director of our lives. We are not here to direct God what to do. And friends, things go a lot better when we are willing to submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, whatever you want, Lord. Sometimes that will be going through dark valleys. Sometimes it will be on the mountaintops. But it won't be a lot of what these so-called churches are doing, where they're telling people that what God wants is for you to be wealthy, healthy, and prosperous all the time. He wants you to have money in your pockets. He wants you to open your mouth and gold fillings will be there when they weren't there before. I don't believe that stuff. And I don't believe that's in the will or the plan of God at all. But there are people who are doing this kind of stuff. Foolish things. They were like Herod, looking for the show. I'm not looking for a show. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Herod was not willing to bow down to Jesus at all. He wanted Jesus to bow down to him and be a performing dog for him. So 23:11, then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt, and they mocked him, and they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. The gorgeous robe was a mockery. He says he's a king. Put a robe on him. Send him back to Pilate. We're not going to do nothing with this fool. And so this is what Herod's choice of what to do with Jesus. A serious choice indeed. And we will find, you find that Herod, he didn't last very long. And by the way, in the end, neither did Pilate. I'll mention that a little later. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they were at enmity with each other. So a friendship was cemented around the rejection of Jesus. The world will have its friendships, sometimes in opposition to the things of God. So Pilate, when he called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, you can just imagine when Jesus shows up on his doorstep again, and he goes, oh no, he's back. What am I going to do with him now? So what does he do? He said to them, you brought me this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. He says, there's nothing wrong here. I have no means in which to judge him. Neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So Pilate says, I've got to appease them somehow, so I'm going to chastise him. Now, what he meant by that is I'll whip him. I'll give him a beating, which was illegal, especially because he found no fault with him. He says, I'll give him a beating, and then I'll let him go. And so that beating would have been a lashing of 39 lashes, and it would have been a leather whip that had bone and metal embedded in the end. And it would have been, it was no picnic, no joke. It would have ripped the flesh completely off of his back and more. It would have, because what happens is the expert at the lash would, they throw the whip. And then when they throw the whip, just at the end of the whip's throw, They jerk. And what happens is the bone and the steel latch into the flesh and then tears off strips. So this is what the Son of God was facing. This was the perfect Lamb of God. This was God's best. This was God Himself. There was Jesus Christ tied to the whipping post and being cruelly beaten and lashed, already having been punched out, already, as we find in the book of Isaiah, that they took his beard and they ripped it out of his face, already having been mutilated, a crown of thorns made by the soldiers and shoved down upon his head to make him look like a false king because he was wearing a crown, but it was the crown of thorns that he wore. Already experiencing all of this suffering and then more. And yet, the wonder of this is that he could have called on a legion of angels at any moment and he would have been delivered. What would you do? Unjustly, falsely, being beaten, whipped, and accused. What would you do as the lash came for the second, the third, the fourth, the 39th time, and in a second you could have been delivered from it all at any moment? What would you do with Jesus? What will you do with this Son of God? Because listen, he was beaten for you. He was whipped for you. He took the punishment and all of the suffering in your place so that you would not suffer an eternal hell. What will you do with Jesus? Will you turn to him or will you stay where you're at? There is no neutral place, friends. So Pilate says, I'm going to get away out of this. I got to figure it out. I'll get him so beaten up so bad. I'll get him so ripped to pieces. I'll have him so uglified by all of this torture that he's going to receive. They're going to take pity on him. And so he does all this to him. Then he brings him out before them and he says, "Behold a man." And he thought there would be an ounce of pity among them. There was none. They shouted, "Crucify him. Crucify him." That's what we find out in the Gospel of John. And then he says, "I got one more card to draw up here." They still wouldn't accept that. But then there was the worst criminal in their jail at the time, a man named Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist. And he was in the jail. And at the Passover feast, it was the custom to release one prisoner, to give a full pardon to one prisoner in the jail. And Pilate had the authority to do that. So he thought, well, I'll give them a choice. He said, "You have a choice. Which one do you want to release? Jesus or Barabbas?" What did they say? They all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man. Release to us Barabbas." Barabbas. Here is a low criminal. Here is the perfect Son of God. And what happens? The perfect Son of God takes the low criminal's place. What a picture this is, friends. Because I wanted you to know something. You're the Barabbases. We're the Barabbases. We're the criminals. You might think you're good. You certainly might think you're better than somebody else. But you're not. You're a Barabbas too. You're the criminal. You've sinned against God. And if we added up every sin you've ever committed, every thought, word, and deed, every time you take, did you know the Bible says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." God will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. Have you ever sworn? Have you ever taken God's name inappropriately? Do you want to add up how many times you've done that in your lifetime? Do you want to stand before the judge of the universe and see that list and think you have a hope of getting into heaven? Oh, that's not that much. I didn't really mean what. That's exactly what it says. Don't take the name of God emptily. What hope do you think you have in the presence of Almighty God? You're the Barabbas, friend. You and me, we're the Barabbases. We're the ones who deserve to be put to death for our crimes. We're the ones who deserve hell for our crimes. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Compare yourself to the perfection of God, because the standard of God is this: you be perfect, for I am perfect. But Jesus took Barabbas' place. and he took your place. So let me encourage you to this. Take your place as a sinner who says, yes, Lord, I accept what you've done for me. I accept the mercy that you give to me. What will you do with Jesus? Oh, take your place as a sinner and put your faith and trust in him. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. What he shouted out was, shall I crucify your king? That's what it says in another of the Gospels. And their answer was back, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. So he's going to beat him some more and let him go. Pilate was doing everything he could to wiggle out of this situation. What did it say? But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to do to their will. He made a ceremony. He washed his hands. He said, it's not my fault. He washed his hands. He said, his blood be upon your heads. And all of them said, his blood will be upon our heads and our children and our children's children. That's what they said. Pilate thought, it's not my fault. Not my fault. Neutral you cannot be. Pilate was so afraid that he would lose his position that he lost his soul. Unless somewhere down the road he repented, but it doesn't sound likely. Because shortly after this, here's what happens to Pilate in history. Not the Bible, but in history. He fell out of favor with Caesar anyway. And he goes back to an area in Rome or Greece. He walks out into a lake and drowns himself. Oh, can you imagine the regret when he had an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ, but he refused. Let me encourage you. What will you do with Jesus? Don't be halfway. All the way, friends. Fully embrace him as the Son of God, as the Savior of your soul, and have the wonderful confidence that he's your Savior for time and eternity. Father, thank you for the Bible, the truth of it. Lord, that it burns out towards us and reveals to us that we are left with choices. May we make the right ones. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.